I'd like to have you turn to your Bibles if you'd like to follow along with me in the first 11 verses of first chapter in Philippians. That's going to be our text for this morning as we look into it closer. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you read along with me first chapter in Philippians, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day till now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May the Lord have his blessing on his word. You see, I'm a manuscript preacher. I have all of my notes right here. I just want to let you know that. So, you know, Steve likes to keep it all under wraps, you know, but I'll let you know where I'm preaching from. I love to give your pastor a hard time because I love him so much. He's a great man of God, and we have a great time. And I'm so glad to be here. Matter of fact, there was actually a time when I think I was probably not going to be here for much longer. And my wife and I were looking into a church up in New Hampshire. They were looking at us, and we were looking at them. And maybe some of you know about this. And I preached a couple of times, and they took a vote to see whether they wanted me to be a candidate. And the vote came 4 yes and 2 no. And the vote had to be unanimous. And honestly, folks, I'm relieved. I'm not leaving. My wife and I are staying. And we're so happy that... Thank you. The thought of going back into the ministry really kind of overwhelmed me again. You know, it was like, I'm 70 now, and I really don't know if I want to do this again. Not that I don't love people and enjoy the ministry, but being a pastor is a whole nother situation. And your pastor has a tremendous gift in that role of his, and I want to encourage you to keep praying for him, keep loving him, and support him in any way you can. And this way, for him, it gives him a break for a few days up in the Adirondacks, and I think it's well-deserved, don't you? Yes. Okay. Now, for those of you that are audibly challenged and can't remember the message, I've given you an insert in your bulletin so that you can fill in the blank and remember what I said. Because actually, I think it's a pretty good message. I'm giving you my A message, not my C-plus message today, okay? Now, if I can keep my notes and not from falling all over the place and my Bible steady, I'll be fine. Lori Beret asked me if I was nervous, and I said, not really, because I'm with familiar faces. But whenever you preach in front of people and you're handling the Word of God, it's an awesome responsibility. And so there is a little edge for me right now, so I just pray that God will give me calmness of spirit so that I can communicate the gospel. Now, aside from April 15th every year, you know what that date means, don't you, April 15th? Aside from April 15th every year, how many of us have ever been the victim of a robbery? Okay, this... All right, not including the IRS now. Not including the IRS, some of us may have been victims of actual robberies. When my wife and I were first married, we were living in Chicago on the north side, just north of the Loop District, near my college, and we were in a third-story flat, and it was a hot night like it was last night, and so we opened up a couple of windows, and there was a porch on the other side near the back window, and it was a bad decision. So my wife and I actually slept through a home invasion while the thief was in our bedroom. He made off with 38 cents and an old Timex watch. That's that's how much I owned at that time. He risked his life. He could have killed me and my wife for 38 cents and a Timex watch. And so obviously we didn't lose a lot materially, but of course we lost a lot emotionally. And we spent a few nights in fitful sleep, and you can be sure that we kept all the windows shut from that time on. We recovered from that, and but we never forgot it. And I wanted to share that with you because there's another kind of home invasion that occurs in the Christian life that robs us as well. There are thieves that rob us of safety, of peace of mind, and especially joy. Of course, Philippians is a book written to encourage you in that area of joy. And joy is so valuable that Paul took a lot of time speaking about that. It's valuable for our daily walk with God, and if that is stolen, we're in trouble because we tend to get, you know, behind the eight ball on that, and it may take a while to recover the joy of the Lord. Now, the night before Christ was crucified, he said to his disciples in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy, not your own inner joy, but his joy, may be in you and remain in you, and that my joy may be full." That's encouraging. Now, in spite of disappointments and setbacks and sorrows and pain, even tribulation, Jesus said, and this particular verse kept me going for a long time in my Christian life, "Take courage, be joyful, I have overcome the world." I'm following someone who has overcome the world. And he's my leader, he's your leader. And he gives us joy. Now, sometimes I meet Christians who are completely joyless. They have a that dark cloud and the rain coming down on them. And they've had some difficulties, yes, but they've never gotten past that. And they live under this cloud of gloom when they could be walking in sunshine, the joy of sunshine. Or the sunshine of joy. What has robbed them of their joy? The answer to that important question is found in this small letter, Philippians, written centuries ago by the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner, a joyless situation, a prisoner in Rome. In spite of his situation, Paul was he wanted to share the secret of Christian joy with all those around him and with all those who were going to be reading his letter. In spite of having an excuse to be joyless, he was encouraging others to have joy. In spite of his danger incoming death or impending death and discomfort, Paul was overflowing with joy because his secret was found in a word that's repeated often in Philippians, and of course that is your mind. Your mind. That's used 10 times. And the word think is used 5 times, and the word joy, of course, is used 6 times. So in other words, the way we think determines the way we feel, the way we see things, the way we walk in this life as believers. In other words, the way we think determines our outlook. And finally, Paul uses the word rejoice 10 times. So a total of 31 times, Paul uses these terms to shore up and to give us a maintenance program to maintain our joy. Now, Philippians is then a Christian psychology book. Can you think about it that way? It's a book that deals with attitudes and your disposition in your frame of mind. And it's solely in Scripture. It's a book that explains what kind of mind you and I should have if we're going to experience Christian joy in a world that's filled with despair, you know, mistrust, interpersonal breakdowns, troubles, sin. So before we look at verses 1 through 11, the best way to get a bird's eye view of this letter, I'm giving you a bird's eye view first, and then we'll look at verses 1 through 11 in a few minutes. The best way to look at this letter is to first discover the four thieves that constantly try to invade our homes and rob us of joy. We're going to look at these four thieves. And then we're going to discover the attitude or the frame of mind that is necessary to call on God to capture these thieves and to kick them out of your life. Okay? The first thief, you want to write this down in your notes, all right? You all set? Pen in hand? Okay? Especially for Garrett, all right? Just a little reminder for Garrett. The first thief is found in Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, his circumstances, the first thief is circumstances. Right now, some of you can think of circumstances that you have no control over. Do you have control over the weather? You have control over the traffic? You have control over your health? These are the circumstances that we have no control over. And they can really do a number on our joy. If we depend on favorable circumstances going our way, we're going to be a miserable lot. Here is Paul, under terrible circumstances, writing a little letter filled with tremendous joy. What was his frame of mind in dealing with the circumstances? Chapter 1 gives us his answer. He had a single mind. Again, in your bulletin outline notes, he had a single mind. In verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, Paul's relationship to the Lord trumped all of his circumstances. If we live to totally enjoy circumstances, we're going to be robbed of joy continually. I know the world wants to maintain and minimize circumstances all the time, but that's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. The second thief are people that come into your life. I bet some of you right now can think of a person in your life who has made it very difficult for you. In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul mentions that briefly. It says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. These people had a propensity for grumbling and disputing. Because why? Interpersonal relationships. If it wasn't for people, our lives would be perfect, right? Charlie Brown, I think, had that. I think I'm paraphrasing Charlie Brown. Paul's remedy for that is having a submissive mind. In chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he talks about that. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. You know, you have your own personal interests, for sure, but also for the interest of others. So in chapter 1, Paul is saying, put Christ first. Now in chapter 2, he says, put others next. In many cases, people will aggravate us if we feel we're not getting our own way. So if we need to go through life putting ourselves first, and others are going through life putting themselves first, imagine all the conflict that goes on in marriages and homes and churches and in the workplace. That's the second thief. Now the third thief is things. Things. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You see, things can rob us of joy. Think of the stress people go through because they feel they don't have something. You know, I have this in-the-cave flip phone, all right? This is archaic. This is in the dark period of life, all right? I've had this now for about 12 years, all right? I have no envy of those of you who have the other kind of new stuff, all right? I'm perfectly content with this phone. How many of you are content with the old stuff that you have and you don't necessarily need to, you know, change out new things? I can't keep up with technology. It's crazy. So I'm very content with this phone. So things can rob us of joy. Let's see where I'm at. How about when things break down? When your car breaks down. My car broke down a few weeks ago, and the bill came to $4,300, right? It's a Mini Cooper BMW vintage, all right? So every time you look at it, it rings up a tab, okay? I had to have the windshield motor wiper replaced a few years ago, and that was a $700 bill. So things can rob us of joy. Maybe I should get rid of that car. Maybe I'll be a lot better off. But it's only 14 years old, and I'm keeping that car until I have to sweep it up into a garbage can because I hate buying new things. Okay. Or something breaks down, or something is too old. And Jesus tells us, man's life consists of not in the abundance of things he possesses. I have a small house. I have a really small house. Some of you have small apartments. Some of you have apartments that are so small, only two of you can fit well in it. But you're content and you're happy. I've learned to be content with my small house because when I see somebody with a bigger house, I think, gee, I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had more people to come in when there's dinners for eight. I could really spread them out and enjoy. But sometimes a closer environment, we have better conversations in a tight quarter. So that's just a thought, all right? So Paul's medication for things is to have a spiritual mind, to have a spiritual mind. In chapter 3, verse 19, what does he say there? Let me look at that. 3:19. Paul's medication for things is to have a spiritual mind. So, in verse 13, the people who think about things all the time, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior. Paul points out that the people in this world set their mind on earthly things, but spiritually minded Christians are concerned about heavenly things in verse 20, as I just read. I'm reminded of Jim Elliot. How many of you know of the name Jim Elliot? He was a missionary that went to Ecuador to minister to the Aka Indians, and he and four of his other companions were ambushed and killed by the Indians they were going to minister to. And in his diary, as they look through his diary, his other things that he left behind, in his diary he wrote this, and it was a very profound statement. So if you want to write this down, please do. I'll read it slow. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot saw things from God's point of view, and we can too. He gave his life, but he also had eternal life, and he knew that. And the fourth thief, of course, is the worst one of all. It's worry. We worry. We have a corner on the market on worry sometimes. Worry and anxiety was devastating. And Paul talks about that in chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, and he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Worry was an issue for this church. And so if Paul wanted to focus his life on worry, he had plenty of chance to. He was facing death. His friends were thin and distant. They were kind of all over the place. Some of them really wanted to make his life miserable in jail. And he had no legal aid. He had no Christian Defense Fund, no mission board. And in spite of it all, Paul does not worry. He was concerned, of course, but he does not let worry rob him of joy. And Paul tells us the antidote for this is a secure mind. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a secure mind. Worry is wrong thinking about circumstances, people, and things. Okay? So we go back to those first three. Circumstances, people, and things. And we worry about all three of them all the time. That makes sense, doesn't it? So, the four things about the mind is what? A single mind, is for circumstances. A submissive mind is for, people. Spiritual mind is for things, and a secure mind is for worry. I happen to worry very, very easily. I can worry just as well as anybody. And my wife keeps harping on because she's just the opposite. I'm the yin, she's the yang. And she really has a great attitude about worry. She doesn't worry. Now, in chapter 4, Paul describes the resources for worry. God's peace in verse 7. We said that already, right? God's peace in verse 7. And the peace of God. And then God's power in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's God's power. And then God's provision. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's great stuff, isn't it? Now remember I said that in order to prevent circumstances from robbing us of joy, we need a single mind, right? What does that single mind look like? What does that look like? Paul rejoiced in spite of his circumstances because his circumstances strengthened his fellowship with the gospel with other people. That was his single mind. He wanted fellowship with other people when circumstances were not going well. Whatever difficult circumstances you're going through, it should strengthen your Christian fellowship. My singleness of mind in tough circumstances is being with God's people. I need your fellowship. I need fellowship with the men on Monday nights. Verse 5 talks about that in chapter 1. For in view of your participation in the gospel from this first day till now, we are all participating in the gospel together. We need fellowship. I used to think I could get along okay without fellowship. That was a bad idea. I need God's people and my life to be part of something even bigger, all right? I need you. Paul uses three thoughts to describe true, genuine Christian fellowship. First, Paul had these people on his mind in verse 3. Paul had them on his mind. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. So he had them on his mind. He was remembering these Philippians. He had them on his mind. It brought him joy. You Philippians were the only church who gave him financial aid when he brought them the gospel in chapter 4, verse 15. When I think of this church, it brings me joy too. When I meet people here, when I greet people, it's a joyful experience. Isn't it remarkable that Paul is thinking of others and not himself? He had plenty of time to think about himself in jail, but he chose to write letters and encourage other people. Second, his description of Christian fellowship is that he had him on his heart in verse 7 and 8. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. He not only thought about them, he had them in his heart. Now, what's the distance in inches between your brain and your heart? About 18 inches. If you were to measure your distance, it's about 18 inches. And that's the biggest difference in the world. That's the biggest distance in the world. You know, you can think about people, but if it doesn't come down into your heart and you feel for people, you need to go that second level. I actually gave this message to this church up in New Hampshire. And I said to them, Paul had a pastor's heart for this church. That is Philippi. And I said, whoever your next pastor will be, he needs to fall in love with you, and you need to fall in love with him. It's a love relationship. And loving others is such an important thing. Love is the spiritual lubrication that keeps a church running. Growth is up to God, but love is up to us. And love takes action. And not only do you think of others, but you need to feel for others. Growth is up to God, but love is up to us. When love increases, people increase. When we proclaim the gospel of Christ, as we've been talking about these past few weeks, when we look for opportunities to share, we share in love, not in condemnation and not in judgment and not of I'm better than you. We share in love. I'm a beggar who has found bread, and I'm telling another beggar where to find that bread. Thirdly, not only was this church on his mind and on his heart, but they were on his lips in prayer. Perhaps the deepest expression of Christian fellowship and joy is to know that others are praying for you and me. When I hear someone saying, "I'm praying for you, Alan," that means so much to me. I know that many of you have prayed for others in the, we're praying for Jim Markey's wife, Deb, who's had such a very hard time these past few days. Some of you have heard about her in the hospital, and we do pray for her recovery. So Christian fellowship is much deeper than friendship. Fellowship is praying for one another that we all grow in love and in maturity, in character, and in Christ-likeness. So how do we put these things into practice? These are the how-tos. First of all, be sure you're a Christian. Sometimes I have to ask the question, are you a Christian? I had a member of my church in New Hampshire many years ago ask me, "Alan, are you sure you're a Christian? Have you ever thought of that?" You know, a member of my church, I'm the pastor, and she asked me, "Are you sure you're a Christian?" We need to examine ourselves. Of course, Christianity is not a new start or a new leaf turning over. It's a new life. It's the new birth. And then number two, pinpoint where you're always being robbed of joy. Pinpoint where you're always being robbed of joy. If you leave that window open all the time, you're going to have that thief come in regularly. I had to admit for years that I was battling depression, and I didn't know it. I thought everybody else felt the same way, you know? You begin to think, well, I'm kind of down, but others are down too, so I'm just fitting in with the crowd, you know? So pinpoint where you're always being robbed of joy, and then surrender your will and your mind to Christ daily. It's a one-day-at-a-time experience. Ask Him for a single, submissive, spiritual, and secure mind. When you find yourself losing joy, take inventory and find out where the thief is coming in. And then lastly, look for opportunities to put your mind to work in healthy, productive things. As they say in the old days, an idle mind is a what? Devil's workshop. You let your mind go idle for a while, you know, things come in. Well, when I was in college, I had a professor who I just thought was, you know, the greatest thing. But he told us that he wanted us to ensure us that we read Philippians every day for the next semester. That's like 3 months, 4 months. And I did that. I read Philippians every day, and it was the best homework assignment he ever gave me. So when you are experiencing the circumstances of your life not going well, people driving you nuts, things breaking down, and worry coming in, turn to Philippians. Read it through. Don't skip it. Just read it through, and you will have a better attitude than you can ever imagine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love and your concern for us. Thank you that we have joy in you because you put yourself on the cross through your Son and gave up your life for us so that we could have eternal joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen.